We pray and pray, and I can't tell you how many times over the years of ministry people have come to me and said things like this. I've been praying for my husband to stop drinking for years now, and he still hasn't stopped. I've been praying for a job, but I still can't find one. I've been praying for my wife's depression, but nothing has changed. I've been praying for God's guidance, but no guidance has come. You identify with any of that? Anything that you've ever prayed for not happen? Anything you're praying for right now not happening? Of course. And what happens to us is we begin to say, we call that unanswered prayer. And it seems to us to be so paradoxical. I mean, didn't Jesus say, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you? Didn't he say that? Ask anything in my name? Didn't he say that? Hence our problem. But I'm here this morning to say this. God always answers the prayers of his children. It's not a problem that we have with God, or whether he answers or not. Our problem is with what the answer is to our prayers. You see, God sometimes says no. He sometimes says slow. He sometimes says grow. And once in a while, he says, let's go. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17? And here we're going to see an idea that if the request is wrong, God says no. Matthew chapter 17 is this great chapter, mythical in its proportions, enormous, amazing. I couldn't imagine being one of these men. This is the Transfiguration. This is where men actually see who Jesus Christ really is. They see him in his glory. And it says, and 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. This is the inner circle of the three, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and then Peter. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This is the image of Revelation chapter 1 when John sees the glorified Christ. And Christ stands there and says, this is who I really am. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking with him. What were they talking about? How you doing? Nice to see you. I don't know, but I imagine they knew. And the disciples had to look at that and say, look at this. This is incredible. This is Yahweh tabernacling with his people. This is the second coming. This is the messianic kingdom. This is it. Peter answered and said to Jesus, here's his prayer request. Lord, is it good for us to be here? But if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we'll just stay right here. He understood the Feast of the Tabernacles. He understood the millennial kingdom, and he said, Lord, I'd just like to have this moment last forever. How about that? And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, he says, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were very much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone, and he was back to the way he was. The answer? No. It seemed like a legitimate request, especially to a student of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, no. He said, you see, we have work to do. We have work down there on the plains. We have suffering ahead of us. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. You're going to suffer also. We're going to spread the good news of the gospel. The answer is no. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. And once again, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, are involved. This time, their mama is involved with a request. Verse 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Now that's interesting. I wonder if she had him by the ear. Come on, boys. And it says here, bowing down and making a request of him. Again, here's her prayer request. She said, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Whenever the kingdom does come, I want the boys at the most prominent spot. By the way, it wasn't just their mama's request. It was theirs too. In John, in the Gospel of John, we find out that James and John both want that for themselves and ask the Lord for that. This is apparently something that went around the table when they were having dinner in the house of Zebedee. And Jesus said, "You do not know what you're asking for." I wonder how many times he says that to us. You do not know what you're asking for. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We're able." He was talking about dying for the sins of the world. They didn't get that very well. And then he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, you shall die. But sit on my right hand and my left hand, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." The answer is no. See, sometimes God answers no. If the request is wrong, God answers no. Now, here's the real question. Are you capable of having a wrong request? Are you capable of praying for the wrong thing? You see, we have a tendency when we pray, and admit it now, aren't your prayers just a little bit self-serving? Don't your prayers primarily have to do with you? Aren't they short-sighted? You see, do you know the end from the beginning? I can still remember years ago, Garth Brooks sang a song, "Thank God for Unanswered Prayer." He had gone back and seen his high school sweetheart. And he said, "I had prayed and prayed that one day she would be mine, and I thank God now that she's not." But that's the way it is. Unanswered prayer. See, sometimes the request is wrong. And God just simply says to us, no. Remember the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, thorn in his flesh. He said, "I entreated the Lord three times. Lord, I can't go on with this. It's too painful. Lord, this is just too bad." And he said three times, he said to me, no, no, no. Paul got something we don't ever get, or usually never get. He got the explanation. He said, "Paul, you need to be weak, because when you are weak, I am strong, and my grace is sufficient for you." So Paul understood the reason for the no. Often we don't. But the point is, the answer was still no. You see, we're all capable of praying things for which are not a part of God's divine plan. And that's one of the problems that we have. You see, God knows certain things about us that we don't know. One of the things you always pray for is the absence of pain and suffering in your life. Anytime you're around it, emotional, relational, or physical, what do you pray for? God, help. God, stop it. Let's put an end to this. Now, that's our perspective. But what's God's perspective? He's saying we learn obedience through suffering. He said even Christ did. He also says that pain has a way of drawing us to Him and strengthening our faith in Him. And so God allows pain and suffering in our lives for the reason that it builds character into us and draws us closer to Him. We, of course, don't want any part of that. We say, "Lord, if you just give me what I want, I'll develop all the character you need." But that's not true. And we know it's not true. Sometimes God says no. There's another factor. If the timing is wrong, God will say slow. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55 and we'll see why. Look at verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Very much the idea of coming into his presence to pray. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, he says, for he will abundantly pardon." Now here's the perspective that God has. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says, let me try to explain that even more. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. You know, it's an interesting thing, but a lot of times we really complain about snow, and we complain about rain. And we know a little bit about rain, at least, here. But God says, you have to understand something about rain and snow. They're very important to the cycle of life. You see, he says, the rain and snow come, and people may really complain about the rain and snow, but without the rain and snow, we all perish. Then he says this, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. That's the one thing about a big God that we have. He says, I accomplish what I desire. You see, I speak something and it comes to bear. When I plan something, it's always the right plan. As C.S. Lewis said, of all the possible worlds and of all the possible plans, this has to be the best one. Because this is the one God Almighty chose. And so God says, I see things different than you do. And so consequently, when the timing is off, even if the request is right, God often says, slow. Do you think many people in the history of Israel prayed for Messiah to come? Do you think the Old Testament is showing over and over again for hundreds and thousands of years that people prayed for Messiah to come? Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said that Abraham longed to see my day. Abraham prayed for it. But he had to wait. Israel waited a long, long time. Do you think that the nation Israel, when they were in captivity in Egypt, prayed to be released from their bondage? Of course. Were they released from their bondage? Yes. When? 400 years later. What did they have to do? They had to wait. You think Abraham or Abram and Sarah wanted to have a child? Do you think they prayed for a child? Do you think they prayed almost every day for a child? Did they get a child? Did it come in the prime of life? Not nearly. But it came. The request was answered. It was a yes answer. But the timing was slow. We know that, by the way. If you're a parent, you know that. Isn't one of the most famous things you do say it to a child over and over again as a parent is not yet? Not yet. Not yet. Are we there yet? Not yet. December the 20th. Can I open my presents now? No, not yet. He's 10 years old. Can I go to the mall and hang out with my friends? Be back after the mall closes? No, not yet. Why not? I thought you loved the child. He's not ready. He's not ready. We say that all the time as a parent. It's not the best time. There's nothing wrong necessarily with what you're saying or what you're asking, but the timing's wrong. You've got to slow down here. That's what God does with us. So often when the timing is wrong, God says to us, slow, wait. Boy, we have trouble with that, don't we? I mean, admit it. When you make a prayer request to God, when do you want it? Now. I want it now. I want it right now. The best time for it is right now. That's when I need to have it. And of course, we know I don't want to wait 3 days. I don't want to wait 3 weeks. I don't want to wait 3 months. I certainly don't want to wait 3 years. God says, that's because your thoughts are not like my thoughts. And your ways are not like my ways. But my thoughts and ways are the right ones. And your request is a good one. And I'll answer it, yes. But I'll answer it in my time. Remember the old hymn we sang, in his time? In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, I need to be taught that every single day, the hymn writer said. Boy, that's a hard one for us. We know that the request is right. We still struggle with the idea there's a matter of timing. God says to us over and over and over again, I know better. Now, it does ask the question, doesn't it? Why does he wait? Because he has bigger fish to fry. He has one goal in mind for you. He has one plan for you, one purpose for you. He wants to conform you to his image. That's the whole business that once you're saved and born again into the family of God and have the Holy Spirit of God residing in you, God says, now my goal is that that person's going to be conformed to my image. I am going to develop their character to be my character. And boy, waiting is a big, big part of that. You see, because waiting requires trust. Boy, waiting always requires trust. If you're waiting for someone, you're trusting something. You're waiting for a bus, you're trusting the bus line. You're waiting. God says, I love it when you wait. I just love it when you wait. And you say, I don't mind waiting, Lord, for a while. But Lord has a different idea. He knows how long. Because his thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts and ways. So, if your request is wrong, God says, no. If your request is right, but your timing is wrong, God says, slow. But if you are wrong, God says, grow. Turn to Psalm 66 with me for a moment. And just a couple verses in the Old Testament here to make this point. The psalmist is writing, it's a great psalm, starts out, shout joyfully to God all the earth, sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Much like what we want to do in corporate worship, we want to praise God, we want to glorify his name. But then down at verse 16, it says this. It says, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. He's talking about prayer. And then he writes this. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The NIV says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would have not listened. Wow. You see, if you are wrong, God says you better grow. What the psalmist is saying there is this. You're living in sin. Your requests are hitting the ceiling. God says, you better make your life right with me. And so many times Christians are so unhappy about things they are praying for that are not happening in their life, and I think so often it has to do with their own walk with God. God will not be mocked. That's what he says. Notice, whatever a man sows, so shall he reap. And so consequently, God says, don't do that. Don't pretend that you have this intimate relationship with me as you live in sin. Don't do that. I will not listen. I'm not going to listen. Boy, so often we do that. We find ourselves in this perpetual state of sin, unconfessed, won't deal with it, won't get away from it, won't deny it, won't walk away from it. And yet we want God to put his blessing on our lives. God says, look, if you are wrong, the way you're living your life is wrong, I'm telling you, grow. You've got to grow up. Turn to Malachi chapter 1. To show you how God feels about this kind of hypocrisy in our lives. God says to Israel through Malachi, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? He said, and if I am a master, where's my respect? You see, what he is saying is, remember Jesus said it this way, why do you call me Lord and then not do the things I ask? You see, why are you saying I'm your Lord, and then you don't care what I say? God says, look, if I'm your father, if I'm your master, where's my honor? Where's my respect? He goes on and then says this. He says, O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? He's now condemning the priesthood. And he says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled thee? And he says, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why don't you try to offer that to your governor? You see, the priests were taking the very best of the goats, the very best of the sheep, and they were holding them aside for themselves. And they were taking the sickly ones and said, let's offer that to God. God said, look, I told you I was specific about this. I want it to be as close to without blemish as possible. You have to offer me the first fruits. You have to give me the best. And they said, nah, he'll never know. God says, I know this. You're mocking me. You wouldn't do that to the government, would you? Let's try it this way. Whenever this time of year comes in the spring, then Uncle Sam wants to talk to you. The IRS does. Here's what I suggest. Why not just send him Monopoly money? Go ahead. Just send him Monopoly money. See what he said. Uncle Sam will do. That's what God is saying. You would never do that, would you? No. He says, then why do you do that with me? Why are you mocking me? Then he goes on. He says in verse 9, but now he says, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you? Won't you start praying then? Hey, God, help us. Hey, God, bless my life. Hey, God, keep us in financial stability. Hey, God, find me a place to live. Hey, God, find me a job. Find me a spouse. Hey, God, give us healthy children. Hey, God. He said, that's what you do. He says, with such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts. He said, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle the fire of my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. You see, when you are wrong, God says, you better grow. When you are wrong, you better acknowledge it. You know, the beauty of God's grace is it covers a multitude of sin, but our responsibility is to keep short accounts with God. We can't mock God. We can't live in a state of perpetual sin, and in that state, keep requesting for God to bless our lives, because he will not until we repent. He will not until we deal with the sin in our lives. He says you must grow if you are wrong. And by the way, we know that. Remember Jesus said if you're having a problem with anybody and you come to the temple grounds, don't make an offering to God until you reconcile with your brother. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter said to husbands, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Grant them honor as the weaker vessel. And he said, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You know what he's saying to us as a husband and a wife? If your relationship stinks, your prayers aren't going too high. And by the way, what is when our relationship stinks, instead of offering forgiveness and reconciliation, we start fervently praying more, don't we? Lord, change my spouse. Lord, change my spouse. Lord, change my spouse. Some of us, Lord, help me change spouses. But that's not what God is saying. What God is saying is you've got to grow. You've got to reconcile. You've got to forgive. Then come to me and pray. Otherwise, your prayers are hindered. James chapter 5 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Wow. Boy, I love sometimes reading these old biographies of some of these great missionaries, Mueller and these men, Moody. And you find out when they prayed, the earth moved. But I think it had a lot more to do with their righteousness than it did anything else. It was the integrity in which they walked before God. And so, if your request is wrong, God says no. If your timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But what if everything's working out? God says, let's go. Turn to Judges chapter 16 to show you an example of this. I want to pick somebody who's not really that righteous. Somebody who has, like many of us, a litany of offenses behind them. Failure after failure before God. His name is Samson. He's a great judge of Israel. And at the end of it all, for Samson, he decides he's got right with the Lord, he's just going to pray one more time. And in verse 28 of chapter 16, it says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He said, God, just give me strength one more time. Turns out the request was right. Timing was right. Samson was right. So God said, let's go. Notice, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. There's his next request. And the answer is, yes. Yes. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords of all the people who were in it, so that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. He brought more Philistines down in his final prayer request than anything else he had ever accomplished. And it can happen to Samson. It can happen to you. Samson had a lot of failure in his life. But the request was right, the timing was right, and he was right. And the answer is yes. You see, God always answers the prayers of his children. Sometimes the answer is no. And then sometimes the answer is slow. Sometimes the answer is grow. And sometimes the answer is let's go. That's the way God is. Don't ever, ever think for in a moment that God will not answer your prayer. He always will. I want to close by looking at one passage that kind of reveals our heart at times. And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king had laid hands on some who had belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Remember when Jesus said, you'll drink the cup He drank the cup. He died in service. It says, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people so that he could execute him. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. There's the scene. What are we praying for? Deliver him, deliver him, deliver him. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and the light had shone into the cell. And he struck Peter's side and roused him and said, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off in his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. By the way, isn't it interesting? Sometimes when God divinely, supernaturally intervenes in your life, you go, "I must be dreaming." And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by himself. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. He's delivered. And when Peter came to himself, which means he finally got his head clear, he said, "Now I know that for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all the," he said, "all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. There's the church praying. He went right to the place where they were together and they were praying. And when he knocked on the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda, he said, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate. But she ran, now notice, she runs, and he says, in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. That's what we've been praying about. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." Doesn't that just sound like God's people? "Peter, let's pray for an hour that Peter gets delivered." Peter's at the door. "No, there's no way that's..." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is an angel." But Peter continued knocking, and they had opened the door, and they saw him, and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, and described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren," and he departed and went on to another place. Don't ever forget that God answers prayers. Boy, don't ever forget that God answers prayers. And when God is doing something in your life and something has happened, it's not coincidence. It's providence. It's not the luck of the draw. It's the love of the Lord. And so when you begin to pray and continue to pray in the future, just remember, very simple outline. If your request is wrong, he'll say no. And if your timing is wrong, he'll say slow. If you are wrong, he'll say grow. But boy, if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, he'll say, "Let's go." And then we'll give him the glory. God loves you, and he always answers his prayers. Let's pray. Father, I must confess that so often we say you don't answer, but the truth of the matter is that you don't give us the answer that we're looking for. Father, I thank you so much that the providence you have in my life and the life of these people is your understanding, your thoughts, your ways, and your love. I feel so much more secure in that than I would in my own. And so, Father, may we be a praying people, but may we always give you the glory and thank you for whatever the answer is. If it's no, we thank you. If you want us to go slower and wait, we thank you. If you want us to get our lives right before you, before we continue to pray, we thank you for that and we repent. And Father, we thank you that you have answered so many prayers. Father, it is such a wonderful thing to know that we have the power of prayer in our lives because we have the power of your love in our lives. And this we give you thanks for. In Christ's name, amen.